If you have your Bibles, we're going to be starting in 1 Thessalonians 5. Then we'll look at some scriptures in a few other places. Today is St. Patrick's Day. I don't know if you all know. I grew up in Rolla, Missouri, and in Rolla, which is probably one of the most prestigious universities for engineering west of the Mississippi. That's what they were known for. St. Patrick's Day was a time of just partying and doing stupid things, okay? So I thought, it comes up on my phone that on the History Channel, this is St. Patrick's Day and honoring the life of St. Patrick. How many of you know he was actually an evangelist? Anybody know that? Yeah. Okay, see, he was born in Great Britain, probably Scotland. At the age of 16, Irish marauders came and kidnapped him and made him into a sheep herder for 6 years. And it was during that time, because he'd been born into a Christian home, it was during that time as a sheep herder that his faith was solidified and God was working on his heart about being an evangelist. He escaped after 6 years, went back into Great Britain, studied in the priesthood, became a bishop, and one night he was sensing God's call on his life to go back to Ireland. And that's what he did in history. And this is the History Channel that talks about the thousands that were converted to Jesus by his ministry. And even numbers hundreds of those that were baptized by him as well. And so he died on this day in history, about 461, I think they say it was. The three-leaf, the little clover that you think about, symbolic of the Trinity. They said that would be one of the ways he would talk to people in converting them to faith in Jesus. So hopefully that helps you a little bit. As people are talking about all the stupid stuff that happened on St. Pat's Day, this is the story. This is the story. So anyway, if your Bibles are there, we're talking today about edifying one another. And let's begin with what we've talked about each week, the quote from Christine Kane that says this. It says, let's read it together. We aren't meant to go through life alone. This life journey is long, and that's why God created us to live connected one another. I always find it beneficial to be surrounded by people who can encourage me while also holding me accountable. We are all better together. I love that phrase. We are all better together. If you kept that, we had a little handout a few weeks ago that reminded us of all the different sermons we looked at with this One Another series. First week was talking about the support system that we are in Jesus, Ephesians chapter 4. In fact, we'll reference that here after a while. Members of one another, devoted to one another, like-minded with one another, accepting one another, admonishing one another, greet one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, bear with one another, submit to one another, comfort one another, edify. Today, we're talking about edify one another. In fact, we'll look at that very same scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Last week, we talked about the best way we could help to encourage each other. There were like four or five things we listed. These are they. Ask each other for help. Don't go it alone. In fact, if you were in Sunday school earlier, in Philippians chapter 2, Paul talks about that. Don't go it alone. Don't go it alone. Second thing was strongly appeal to one another. Exhort each other to do the right thing. People today say, well, you're judging me, you're calling me out, you're in my grill, leave me alone. Paul says we're supposed to appeal to each other. We want it for the betterment of one another. We want to be stronger as followers of Jesus. So we're called to do that, encourage and exhort each other. Another thing, encourage one another with positive words, hand in glove with that second one. Challenge or warn each other regarding proper conduct. The last one is sympathize with each other when facing distress and sorrow. Yeah. Important to do that. Let's look at that scripture again in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. It says, let me find it. Comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do. I love the New Living Translation. Encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing. Encourage each other. In the second half, which we want to use today, this word edify, build each other up. Build each other up. focusing on what that looks like. Over 40 times in the New Testament, it talks about building each other up. It talks about it in the context of an actual structure as our word picture. I have a neat little book. Somebody donated it to the church library. Came across it one more time this last week by Anne Graham Lotz, talking about heaven. Her father, Billy Graham, this was written right after 9/11. Her father, Billy Graham, talks about what we were going through at that time. Dr. Graham, who was famous not only as an evangelist to minister to millions, actually billions of people through broadcasts and all other avenues of media, he also was a friend of leaders, world leaders, our presidents, from Truman, I can't imagine this, from Truman all the way up to Obama. Said he was really close friends with Lyndon Johnson. His statement in this opening was, after 9/11, when those 110 stories came down to just a few stories, the structures, the Twin Towers, when they dug through all the rubble, they found out the foundation was still solid. I like that. And Dr. Graham says in the foreword to this, that's what we understand about heaven when it comes to Jesus. The foundation is still solid. This whole idea of better together is the solid foundation in Jesus that we can build on. And we're talking today literally of building up. The original word, if you want to know about it, it's hoikodomeo. Hoikodomeo, which the first part is house, hoiko. And the second part, domeo, is basically to build, building a house. In the original language, as you see on the slide, edifying one another, PIA means it's in the present imperative active, which means do it and keep on doing it. Present imperative active, do it and keep on doing it. That's what we're called to do, building up one another. It's not just a season, it's a lifetime of building up each other, to encourage each other, to build up the character of each other, to edify one another. We're called to do that. Edify, what does that look like? How does that happen? Now, this is where I want you to listen carefully. There's like four things I want to tell you this morning. The first one, which it says up here, know your own spiritual condition. This is key. Please listen carefully. If we're going to be, and this is one of the reasons sometimes people don't edify each other, is because they're not built up inside spiritually to start with. I've heard it said years ago, you can't teach somebody something you don't know. You can't give away something to somebody that you don't already have. So here's the story, Christians, is that we have to be saturated with the gospel. We have to be in Christ. We have to have the presence of Jesus, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit as a reality in our lives to edify each other. If we don't do that, it's just plastic, okay? If we don't do that, we can even go around ourselves hurt and say, oh, I can't encourage anybody. Nobody encourages me. First step, know your own spiritual condition. Just know that. I think about Mike Adams, the evangelist, said, you better check yourself before you wreck yourself. Anybody remember him saying that years ago? Check yourself before you wreck yourself. Before you go out to edify other people, make sure that the materials are there in our lives. In Colossians 2:7, it talks about being rooted and built up in Jesus, established in the faith, abounding in thanksgiving. We have to be built on the inside before we can share it with others around us. It's been said a chain is no stronger than its weakest link. A church is no stronger than the makeup of its members. And we're the church. And if we start having problems with ourselves and others, we need to start looking in the mirror. That's step one. To look in the mirror. I want you to look at something with me. Paul talks about it, but then also in Jude. I love this. Don't really talk much about Jude. Right there before Revelation at the end of the New Testament. I saw this and I thought, let's read this together. The last few verses. See, Jude is all about false teachers. And the writer, it says the letter, this letter is from Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ, a brother of James. He's writing this to those who are in Jesus. He says there's a lot of false teachers. And then when he gets near the end of this short letter, just one chapter, he says in verse 17, but you, my dear friends, must remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ predicted. They said, you know, in the last times there's going to be scoffers, there's going to be people that are going to try to distract you, to persecute you, to upset you, to get inside your head and ruin your heart. Look at what verse 20 says, though. This is cool. Verse 20, but you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith, pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, and await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, you will also keep yourselves safe in God's love. So this idea of this admonition to build each other up in the most holy faith is what helps sustain us. So it's that reciprocal thing. We're called to keep strong in our heart, and we build up, we edify each other. First step is this. Make sure that you are taking responsibility of your own spiritual. You got to be in the Word daily. Amen? I don't care if you carry it around in a physical sense, or if you carry it around in a digital sense, or if you have devotional material, Our Daily Bread, all the different great devotions that are available through the Bible in a year. Got to be there. Yes. Got to have our mind set before we step out the door each morning. Amen. So that's what we're learning here. In edifying each other, first of all, get ourselves straight. Don't expect somebody else to get it right before you get it right. You're going to be waiting a long time. Right. They may not even know they have problems, and they may not have problems. Let's get ourselves situated first. Second thing is this, follow spiritual authority. Oh, this is a tough one. We live in a day, I don't know if it started in the 50s or 60s or got accelerated in the 70s, 80s, 90s, and on into this century. People have a hard time following leaders. A hard time following leadership. I remember as a kid on the playground, John Wyman Elementary there in Rolla, Missouri. If recess got boring and we got tired of swinging by ourselves or going down the slide by ourselves, we'd get in a group. Somebody said, hey, let's play follow the leader. There'd be a little obstacle course on the playground. We'd get on the little beam and go across that. We'd climb up and over the tower. We'd get on the monkey bars. You've done that. We'd go down the slide. We were following the leader. The Bible gives us a pattern. There's a pattern, it says in 2 Corinthians 10:8, of apostolic authority to follow the leader. Look at what it says, and let's look at this scripture as well, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesians 4, 11, actually on into verse 12. We'll keep going. These are the gifts Jesus gave to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Their responsibility is what? Their responsibility, pastor, Sunday school teacher, home group leader. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Jesus. Oh, to build up the church, to edify the church, to encourage the church, to affirm the church, to love the church. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Jesus. Then we will no longer be immature like children. You ever find children out there who are in adult kind of shaped bodies? We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Jesus, who is the head of the body, his church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly, and each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing full of love. We have authority figures in the life of the church that we follow. And pastors, we have that responsibility to edify the body of Jesus and to help the body grow up as we speak the truth in love, to bring biblically accurate teaching that edifies the church. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 14. We're called to preach the word. He talks about it in 2 Timothy, to preach the word. We're called also to edify everyone, not just those that give us the pat on the back, but everyone. God does that through us. Let's look and see what the next thing is. After that's taken place, the next thing is this: we pass it on to others what we have received. That should only be natural. If we've been edified, if we've been built up on the inside by Jesus and by the outside by others in the body of Jesus, we should be involved in the ministry of passing that on to other people. It should be infectious. It should be spreading around. Maybe we need to go back to step number one and say, okay, is it happening in me first? Is it happening in you? Sometimes the reason we have a hard time following leadership is it's not happening in us. Is it happening in me? Is it happening in my life? As it happens, as I'm learning, I'm building up those around me. All of us can be part of this, by the way, okay? This is not the job of just the home group leader, Sunday school teacher, pastor, or somebody else who's teaching. It's all of our responsibility to pass it on what he's done in me, to edify one another, to admonish one another, to encourage one another, to support one another. As a body of believers, we're built and strengthened. Paul gave us a beautiful picture in Ephesians 4 of this body that's growing up into the head known as Jesus. I told you this story before. We had some neighbors that had a pond. The pond had issues. It was not properly oxygenated. And we would go catch fish. Dad was, still is, always the fisherman. We got into the pond one day, always asked permission ahead of time, got into the pond, caught some fish, brought them home, and actually we didn't keep any of those fish because we noted they had real big heads and real little bodies. Dad said, "You know what that is, Jim?" I said, "What's that, Dad?" I said, "They look kind of weird." He said, "Well, they're stunted." I said, "Why are they stunted?" I was at that, you know, Crosby is at that age now where he asks why about everything, you know? The other day I was washing up in the bathroom, and he says, "What are you doing, Pop?" I said, "I'm washing up." He says, "Why are you in here and not in the other bathroom?" I said, "Well, that's Granny's bathroom." "Well, why aren't you in Granny's bathroom?" I said, "Because Pop's a little messier than Granny." And then the question was, "Why are you messier than Granny?" And I looked at him and said, "Why do you ask so many questions?" Oh, my. So it's still messier than Granny's bathroom. The idea of these fish were stunted, and I said, "That's," he said, "Yeah, the pond's not properly oxygenated." Oh, okay. So the next time I saw that lady, and of course I was just a little kid that didn't have that filter, I said, "Hey, did you know your fish were stunted?" And Dad's like, "Shh, you shouldn't say anything about that." But anyway, sometimes Jesus is the head. He's waiting for us to grow up. He doesn't want a stunted church. He doesn't want a stunted church. We need to grow up into Jesus. So our job then is to pass on what we've learned, because if not, we'll look awful stunted. And the last thing is this, to love the brethren. Love the brethren. We're to edify others as an expression of our love for Jesus. Paul tells us this, if you get all stuck on knowledge, you're just going to be puffed up. You're just going to be puffed up. But here's the goal, is to love others so that they are edified as well. I don't know of anybody that's been too edified. You know, oh, don't stop, you're being too nice. There's always the love, there's still more we can fill up in that respect toward one another. Genuine Christian love seeks the best for that other person. It motivates us to build up and not tear down. I'm trying more and more in my life to be involved in that building up and not tearing down. Sometimes we build up together as we are together, and then we tear down when we are in the, you know, when we're not together. I'm living that life now that says, Paul says that, whether I'm with you or whether I'm absent, build up each other. And that's what we're called to do. That's what we're called. My challenge is this. I was reading something the other day, and it was really cool. At the end of the book, the writer said this: what if we move from principles to patterns? And I read that. I thought, hot dog, that's it. There's a lot of principles. In fact, we can just say that's a biblical principle. The biblical principle is this. Number one, make sure that you're filled up with Jesus. That's a biblical principle. Number two, make sure you're following spiritual leaders. Number three, make sure that you're passing it on. And number four, make sure you're loving each other. Those are biblical principles. But this stuff as a principle is no good unless it becomes a pattern in our life. Amen. Are you living it out in your life? That's where it really means something. When you're actually living it out, when you're actually doing it. We can read books, we can take classes, we can attend seminars, we can get continuing educational units. We can watch training videos. We can say, you know what the Bible says? It says right in there that we're called to be one body. We're called to belong to one another. We're called to do life together, to encourage, to edify, and all these things. But the goal is to actually carry it out. As we leave Sunday school, as we leave home group, as we leave worship, as we leave our moments in the Word in the morning and go through the day, to say, right now, I'm going to take that principle and make it a pattern. From principle to pattern. Let's say that together. From principle to pattern. That's the only way it works. You and I could sit and watch endless hours of infomercials that talk about exercise equipment, endless hours that talk about how to eat properly and have this cookbook that helps you cook the way you should cook, to have this certain diet that will help you to reach that certain goal you want to reach. But until we move from principles to patterns, it does not happen. I heard it said over 30 years ago, I was at a training seminar, a pastor was teaching. He says, we are educated way beyond our level of obedience because we're living, pointing at principles, not living out patterns. Educated way beyond our level of obedience. We talk about, we say, you know what sin is? Well, sin is a willful transgression against a known law. Well, sin is missing the mark. Well, sin is, and it's all about what I did that was wrong, what I said I shouldn't have said, I went where I shouldn't have gone, I did what I shouldn't have done. And we also, there's another side of sin that's this, is if we don't do what we're supposed to do. Now, we don't talk about that, do we? We pick on the alcoholic and the drug addict and the other person who's the serial killer, yet the sin is there are no variable level of sin is sin, that we understand that if we're called, and the Word tells us in James 4, it says, remember, if you know what you should do, the good you should do, and you don't do it, that is sin. Amen. So if we live by looking at principles, but we don't make them patterns, this series to me is more than just some, I like you, you like me, we're a happy family, like Barney would tell us to do. It's so much more than that. It's really the grit of life, the grit of life. King James, therefore to him who knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to miss it. You know, when I was a kid and I got in trouble, several things happened. I always got a spanking, okay? Just without fail, got a spanking if I got in trouble. But one of the things my parents would tell me that just went right through me was this. You know better than that. You ever tell your kids, you know better than that? This is the scripture telling us the fact that we know, we have the principles, now let's make the pattern. I want to show you another scripture, we'll wind it up with this. It's over in John chapter 17. Jesus is praying for us. He gives us a beautiful, beautiful scripture, not only of his reporting back to the Father of the mission that was completed, and if you've been there where that Church of All Nations is, right there in Jerusalem, just below the Holy City, in that area where the rock is, the garden next to where that rock is, and Jesus is praying, and he's saying, Father, I've done the mission you've told me to do. I've stayed the course. I've done everything I was required and called to do. So he says, thank you, Jesus, or thank you, God, thank you, that I can do this mission. The second thing is he's praying for his disciples. He says, I pray for them because, Lord, as they follow me, they're going to face a lot of persecution. So he prays for the disciples. And in this section, beginning down in these verses, around verse 20 or so, he says, you know what? I don't want to just pray for these disciples. I want to pray for everyone who will believe in me after they bring the word. That's us. It's another one of those scriptures, you could almost hear it said today. Although Jesus prayed it back in the first century, we can hear it in the 21st century as he says these words, I pray they will all be one, better together. I pray they will all be one, just as you and I are one. I don't have any clue how you divide the Trinity. It's there, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's just there. All kinds of word pictures we can use. I like how St. Patrick used the three-leaf clover. There it is. Just as God, Jesus, Holy Spirit are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. Do you see what that pattern is for us? We want to be so identified with Jesus. If we want to be so in Him, I've told you this already. This year, my goal is just to keep going through the Gospels again and again and again. Those 89 chapters. This morning, I finished with Matthew 27. Coming back through, I can't wait to get to Matthew 28 because I'm ready for the resurrection. And that's where we're going to learn about what it means. I have given them, verse 22 says, I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. If you don't feel like you're one with Jesus and the family of Jesus, there's the answer. Is His Spirit dwelling in me? I in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that joy, and that you love them as much as you love me. That is powerful. I messed it up. I want to read that verse 23 again. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you have sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Kids sing that little song, Jesus loves me, this I know. They sing those words. We understand that He truly loves us. I told you before about my friend Gene Phillips as he'd get on elevators, pastor making hospital calls. He'd look at people and he'd say, hey, have you heard the good news? I usually look at people, and I probably shouldn't do this. If they've had food from the cafeteria, I say things like, hey, did you bring enough for everybody? You know, what are you having? Can I follow you? But he would say this, have you heard the good news? And they'd say, what are you talking about? He says, God loves us. That's what Jesus wanted us to know as He prayed in the garden. Sweat drops that looked like blood. That He loves us. From principle to pattern. Can we make it a pattern in our lives? Say, Jim, how do you do that? Well, there's the four steps. Be open. Let it take place in you before you start sharing it with others. Follow the leader. Don't be like the bumper sticker I saw one time on a car that said, don't follow me, I don't know where I'm going. That's not us. We know where we're going.
Amen.
We know the Bible tells us clearly, John chapter 14, we've got a place that Jesus is preparing for us in heaven.
Amen.
And to get to that place, we read down a few verses further. They say, Lord, how do we even get to that place? He says, I'll tell you, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's how you get to that place. So we follow the leader, we all follow Jesus.
Yes.
And He establishes structures among the family for that to take place. Then we pass it on and we love. Sometimes love can be really hard. You ever find that out? Maybe you love somebody who doesn't care less about you. That's not what love is about. Love is just, you just love. No matter what happens. I can't help but think that when Jesus was going through, just listening through this morning in Matthew 25, 26, and 27, that as Jesus was going through that, that people could not recognize His love. Even those around Him who hated Him the most, who were partially responsible for His beating and His crucifixion, even look, well, surely this man was the Son of God. He loved them so much. When Stephen was being stoned in the book of Acts and Paul was looking on, he didn't get his until chapter 9, but in chapter 7, at the end of that chapter, he's looking on. Surely Paul saw something there in Stephen's life. How is it with us? How is it with us? Let's pray together this morning. Would you stand with me, bow our heads, and have a word of prayer? I know we have so many needs, and we'll get to them in just a moment. But first, I just want to, as the heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and we're in the quietness of a moment, and Lorraine comes to play, if there's anything you want to come and pray about personally in your life. As we said last week, if you have a need, take the hand of somebody that you want to have come pray with you, if you want that, and say, would you come pray with me? I'm struggling today, and I just need a little love, Jesus love. Would you come pray with me? Maybe you're looking at this and like, I don't have anything in me to edify somebody else. Well, that's where we're starting this morning, or actually continuing, as we are filled inside out. Are you filled with Jesus? Are you filled with the Spirit? When you get on into Acts after the Gospels and the Holy Spirit is poured out, things really, really go worldwide. Instead of this person hearing it from that person and the other, hundreds and thousands are accepting Christ and moving forward, and the kingdom is expanding exponentially. So the Spirit is doing this work, and the question is the Spirit alive in us? Is He alive in us? Maybe the question this morning is, maybe the Lord is looking at you and saying, you know what, you know better. You know better. You can take it up a notch. You can get more engaged in your walk with me. Maybe the Lord's just kind of tugging at your arm a little bit and says, come on, you know better. Stop doing that. Start doing that. Maybe you want to come and pray about that this morning. This is your time. It was interesting when St. Patrick was away from his people. Actually, he had escaped. He was back home with his people. He had a vision, a prayer, or a vision, a dream one night. And in the dream, the voice told him, you need to go back to Ireland. And it was interesting how the History Channel said, you need to go back to Ireland and walk among the people. And that's what he did. And thousands came to faith in Jesus. That could be the biggest call on your life. As he had the dream that night, and sure enough, he left and went back to Ireland, and thousands were coming to Christ. Hundreds were being baptized. In fact, he died in the town of Saul, where he had built his first church. Powerful testimony. That's our call, to walk among people with the love of Christ, the love of Jesus flowing out of our hearts. Jesus, help us today. Before we pray about anything else, we pray for ourselves, that you would speak into us, that you would show yourself real to us, that your word would be alive to us, that, Father, we would be so touched and so impacted by your word that we can't help but do whatever, that we would be so challenged by your word that we can't help but do this, that we would literally explode because we can't keep it in, and we move on to step 2 and 3, especially step 3 of sharing that with others. And so they don't know about my aches and pains, but they know about your joy and forgiveness and love and how you can change a life. May people around us see how you can change a life by the way you're changing our life. May people see how you can save a person from sin by the way you've saved us from sin. How you can fill a person with joy by the way you filled us with joy. How you can heal a person from a poor attitude by the way you've healed us from our attitude. By the way the glory of God can shine in their life because it's shining in our lives. May it be so, I pray, Jesus. May it be so. Take away those excuses. Take away our limitations and things that we've imposed on ourselves of coulda, shoulda, woulda, can't, whatever it is. And help us to live in the fullness and flow of your Spirit so that we can truly edify those around us to seek you and draw closer to you. Folks, just to pause in prayer for a moment to invite others to come and pray. I know we've got a lot of needs around us. I saw Laura come in this morning, and we're getting ready for Bill's service on Wednesday, and we want to pray for Laura today and the rest of the family, for Richie and Karen and just the entire family. And if they want to come and we can pray with you, and just to pray for them as they walk these days. We're thankful. I'm thankful today to share with you in prayer here that Bill knew Jesus. I was there in their living room when he affirmed his faith in Jesus. And we even took a moment in the quietness of that time to baptize him right there in his living room. So Thursday evening, when Bill took his last breath and was no longer in pain, he was fully alive in a place we call heaven with Jesus. He was no longer seeing darkly through some kind of foggy glass that Paul talks about in Corinthians. He was seeing clearly face to face. But now we need to surround this family with love and comfort. I know there are others, the Orbaugh family, and we need to pray for Marlon Harris, who's been back in the hospital, and others. We think of Sherry Patterson, who's convalescing from surgery, and Don Lefhart, who's now in the nursing home, and so many others. Maybe you want to come represent them in prayer today. The Orbaugh family, come pray for them. Jesus, we're thankful that prayer means not just help me. It also means, Lord, we bring others. And we say, Lord, help them. And Jesus, show me ways to help them as you help them too. Thank you, Jesus, that you are faithful, that you're going to be faithful to Laura and Richie and Karen and the rest of the family. You're going to be faithful to Bill's sister and brother and the rest of their families. And all those extended family members that gather this week for this memorial, that you're going to be faithful. Father, thank you that you're faithful to Don Lephart, and you're faithful to Dave Lephart, and you're faithful to Sherry Patterson, and so many others. You're faithful to Marlon Harris. Show us ways, Lord, to reach out to these that we love with your love. And Lord, show us ways, as we read through that prayer in John 17, that we could be one in you, that we can be one together, so that the world around us could say, you know what, there's something different about those folks. They're just crazy. They're just crazy about their religion. They're crazy about each other. They really do love each other. They don't talk bad about each other behind their backs. They really do love each other. May they see it. And may they see it as we talk about other churches. As we talk about Glad Tidings and Old Town Hill and True Light and all the different churches, the Compass and all the different churches around us. May they just see that, hey, in Jesus, if we're in Jesus, we're all right. We're all right. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And Father, for unspoken needs this morning, maybe there's something pressing in our heart and mind that's so close to us, we just can't share it, but it hurts. It hurts. May you be the God of all comfort as you tell us, as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, be the God of all comfort who comforts us. Maybe there's somebody hurting here today that just needs to know your comfort is real. That, Lord, you never slumber or sleep, that your mercies are new every morning. Every moment, minister, we pray, Jesus. We ask all this in your name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.